Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Good morning, Redemption. As you find your way to your seats, in Pastor Trevor's absence with vacation, it is our privilege as a church to be presenting to you some of the dedicated work that the elders have put into preparing men to preach the word. So it is my privilege this morning to introduce our guest preacher, Ian McCulloch. He is an Easterner, happily married, three kids. And when I think about Ian, my time in getting to know him, the one word that comes to mind is Barnabas. Now, why would I say that? Because he is by far has the gift of encouragement. So we're looking forward to having the word brought this morning. So please join me in welcoming Ian.
Are you clapping hands after what I'm going to say to you? You're clapping hands. Okay. Thank you, Matt. It's a blessing and an honor to be here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ian McCulloch. I'm happily married. I hope you can still say that in today's world. I'm happily married to my wife, Kim, of 25 years. Three children, adult children, Jacob, age 24. still single. Ben, who's with us today, to my right here, to your left, age 21, he's going to be married to Abby in August, and I hope Abby hears that. And some of you do know Abby, and my youngest is Sophia, age 18. Jacob and Sophie are currently serving the Lord at Cape Breton Bible Camp, and Ben will be joining them soon, and us as well. Yes, I'm from Cape Breton. How's she going by? Okay. So we've immigrated to Alberta in 2015. We're economic immigrants. And I really want to say this, that I was miraculously saved by the Lord Jesus at age 17 from a life of rebellion, confusion, drugs, and I was saved to an altar call. And I still remember the title of the sermon and the passage that was preached. It was the Christian and his Lord, Philippians 2. I was either going to meet the Lord Jesus as my Savior or as my judge. And I just, amen, I'm all in. So the Lord Jesus says that he who has been forgiven many sins loves much. You know the passage in Luke 7? He who has been forgiven little loves little. And friends, I'm here to tell you today, I love him. And I hope you love him, understanding that he has been amazing in forgiving us of a pile of sins. So, Redemption Church, I hear you have a reputation. There's a reputation in this church. You know what this reputation? When I heard that Redemption Church, Calgary North, absolutely loves the two-hour sermon, like, sign me up. I just had to jump at the opportunity. Oh, that was from the teenagers. Teenagers, anyhow. So let's open our Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 24. We're continuing on. Is Nathan Betcher here with us today? Where is Nathan? Where is he? Raise your hand. Nathan, listen, bro, I brought my iPad with me today so it won't burn out. Just thinking of you there. I love you. Nathan, I love you. So we're going to pray, and I wanted to read the scripture, but we're going to read and expose it, okay? So instead of reading it all and then reading a little bit, and then we're just going to read, expose it, okay, in the interest of time. So let's bow our heads together with me in prayer, and let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much. Oh, Father, we don't have to ask you, Lord, to be here. And we don't have to wrestle, Father, and beg you to be here. Lord, you are here. And Father, you were ahead of us before we even got here. You will brood over us as we remain here, Father, seated, clothed in our right minds, Father, gazing into your word. Oh, we know the Spirit is here. And Father, we lean on you wholeheartedly to bring about the fruit and the desired life change that you want to bring. We don't have it, Father. We can't manufacture it. We lean solely and completely on your good grace and your good name. Thank you, Father, for the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated in the heavenlies. And Father, he has brought many of us there with him. Those of us who believe in him, Father, we're seated with him. And Father, we have unfettered access to you. And Father, we revel in this morning. And Father, we enjoy you and we love you so much. How can we thank you so much for this indescribable gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus? And Father, we want many more people to come. Those among us, Father, who know not the precious name of Jesus. Oh God, have mercy. Touch their hearts. Open their minds, Father. Only you can do this, that they might see and believe that indeed there is provision made for them. Bless your people, Father. Bless them dearly. For we give this all to you now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, okay, I want to start with a story. You guys like stories? Everyone likes a story, right? Okay, story. So I had a dialogue with a colleague a few weeks ago. And this colleague claims to be a spiritual person. And they're currently studying financial exams to pass an exam in October and to advance their career. And of course, they encountered a hurdle. And this hurdle was pretty big and leading to a point of despair where this individual actually, I couldn't believe it, said, I'm just going to throw it out there to the universe and see what happens. And then when I heard that, it was interesting. So have you ever heard this type of comment? Out to the universe? Like, what is that? Some force? Too much Star Wars in the brain? I don't know what it is. So her expression of spirituality invited a question. And I'm ready for this, to ask the question. I said, can you please tell me what that means? Throw it out to the universe? I'm really curious. And the response was intriguing. This individual prayed, and she named two or three gods. I'm in Canada, right? Like two or three gods, and then there were some yoga meditation. Like, all right, whoa. I was like, without a second thought came my spirit-enabled response. I tell you what, I'm going to thank the Lord Jesus that the hurdle is already removed and it's gone. And then we'll go from there. That's what I said to her. And no response on this one. I don't know how you top that. No response. And you guessed it, the topic quickly changed. So why does the topic change? Something? So I'm gently pressing in on this person's heart and mind and their conviction. Why did it change? I think the very name of Jesus denotes exclusivity. Jesus Christ claims to be the only way to the Father, and we moderns have a very, very hard time with these types of comments. But, and here's where we're going this morning, if you are the holy creator God, all heavens and earth are created by your word, you get to call the shots. That's just how God's universe works, and it's up to you and I to figure out, by God's gracious illumination to our heart, what it takes to come in to his presence. So this exclusive approach brings us today to our passage in Exodus chapter 24. We want to proclaim this morning that God has indeed revealed himself through the introduction of the Mosaic Covenant, and as such, he invites his people into a covenant relationship with the ultimate purpose. Think about this. I want a relationship with you. Yes, it will be contractual, but I want to dwell amongst my people and make you distinct so that an unsaving world on the outside can see what's going on and draw attention to me. I find that amazing. I hope to persuade you with the Spirit's help. God still makes an invitation to people today to enter a relationship with himself, but friends, it must be on his terms. So today, we're going to explore two. I only have 2 points. Trevor has 15. I have two. Trevor, I hope you hear this. So number one, we're going to talk about embracing the price of the covenant, what it takes to enter in to the presence of the Lord. And number two, experiencing the prize of the covenant, beholding the Lord as your own. So, embracing the prize of the covenant, verses 1 through 8. Please let your eyes fall to the scriptures. Verse 1 says, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him.'" Okay, let's call this day one. Call goes out, come up to the mountain. But you're going to see here what's happening. We're going to funnel here. So initiation of the covenant. We do need to understand that this covenant was conditional. God had a role, and his people had a role. This was a conditional covenant. I really want to anchor this in your mind. Conditional. So where do we find the covenant? Do you know where we find it? Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6 say the following. "If indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Get those words anchored in your mind. Christian, a nation, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, because there's other places in the New Testament where this is going to come out. A bad analogy here, but basically the Lord's going to say, "Do you want to marry me?" And the people are going to say, "Yes, we do." And now let the ceremonial preparations begin. Are you with me? Is everybody with me? Thank you. Well, they actually respond here at Redemption. Matt, you didn't tell me that, but they do respond. Okay. Those are my jokes. You laugh at them when I say them, okay? Laugh at my jokes. Okay. All right. So covenants in the ancient world were established between a king and a conquered peoples. Okay? Ancient world, king goes in, beats them all up, doesn't wipe everybody out, but now he has people to serve him, and now there's a covenant that's going to be established, defeated subjects and the king. A contract would be read. I'm going to read the stipulation of the covenant. An animal, you ready for this, would be ripped in two. Read you the contract. Let's rip an animal in two. And symbolizing dual responsibility, if you don't live up to your side of the bargain, may it be to you like this animal, death, okay? The two parties would walk between the halves of the ripped animal, and they would enjoy a covenant meal at the end of that. Now, doesn't that sound weird? Come on. That is so weird to the modern mind. Walk through the animals, and then they have a meal, peace, and fellowship. So in response to the people's intent to the word of the Lord, Moses will commence this ceremony and assemble a party to go up into Mount Sinai. It's now time to meet the king. So notice the number of people permitted to dwell in God's presence. It begins to narrow the closer you get to the Lord. The people at the bottom of the mountain are not to come up. Remember, they're not even permitted to do what? Come on. Touch it. You dip your toe in there, touch that mountain, done. They're also warned, Exodus 19, verse 21, not to break through to the Lord and to gaze on him, and many perish. You cannot walk into his presence with your inflated view of yourself and expect to live before a holy, righteous God. Are you getting this? Are we getting this? This is amazing about God. It's amazing that there's even a way that exists today. We can't even stand him because of his holiness. Only a sole God-ordained mediator could approach and come near to the Lord. So already we see there is a price to expect of the covenant. Conditions that must be met. And I see five of them, five or six. Now I have five or six other points to my additional two, which makes it about 8 or 9 or 10. Forgive me, Trevor. Okay, anyway. So number one, a mediator. We need to acknowledge the need of a mediator. Here we see the principle of mediator in full force. Only one person could draw near to the Lord. Moses was appointed by God. And once the tabernacle will be erected in the desert, only one person could enter into the Holy of Holies, that is the high priest. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ would assume the role of a great high priest because that by nature of his death and his office and his person, the only person qualified to enter into the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly room, a better place, heaven itself. So if you want to embrace the price of the covenant, you must acknowledge the need of a mediator. Someone must stand in between you and God, a go-between. Someone who actually understands the Lord and understands the weakness of your situation. You are weak, friends, in your sinfulness. The principle of sin resides in you, in me. And in that alone, it precludes us from just rushing in. We need someone to actually go between. Thankfully, do we have a mediator today? Is there an amen out there? Is there an amen out there? Do we have a mediator, guy? There's someone actually in between. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. You can shout it out. You clapped really this morning. Shout it out, man. Shout it out. My jokes aren't working. All right. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 declares, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You alone cannot approach God by yourself, as you lack the capacity to understand who he truly is in holiness and transcendent character, and your own nature as to your fallen sinful self." You don't understand the Lord, you and I, and we both don't understand even ourselves. We're separated from God. We're separated from the world. Earthquakes, volcanoes, right? Hurricanes. We're separated from each other. And friends, we're also separated from ourselves. Deep within yourself, you know this as well as I. You can never reach a standard. You try and you try. You cannot reach it. And the language of Calvin, this is my Matt Rowland statement. We have to have a high view. We have a high view of ourselves, but we lack what's called double knowledge. A knowledge of the Most High and a knowledge by us by way of illumination, revelation by the Holy Spirit. It can happen, but we need it. Double knowledge. We have too high a view of ourselves, whereas if we truly know him, we would fall prostrate in order to be saved. Two, mediator, we need to submit to the authority of the word of God. Verse 3, the words of the law are recounted. Quote, verse 3, everybody, look in your word. Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words of the Lord has spoken, we will do." Did anyone hear Brother Nathan Betcher read like 3 chapters last week? Like that, it's a lot of scripture, right, Nate? It's a lot of scripture. This is what Moses did. Actually, he started at chapter 20, verse 1, and went to Exodus chapter 23, verse 33 to the end. Say about 4 chapters. I would say it took Nathan about, 40 minutes to do all that? Probably 45 minutes to an hour. He read, in the company of people, those chapters. The intent of both parties has now been established. Read the word. The people who respond will obey everything the Lord wants to do. We're in. I don't know what to say with this. If the people only knew what they were getting into. In total, once the law was fully delivered, now we start in Exodus chapter 20 and runs through to Deuteronomy. You can Google this. 613 commandments were given to the people of Israel. Would you want to be a child in that kind of regime? If you're 10 years old here today and 15 years, that's a lot, friends. That is a lot. Does that sound fun? They're ready to go to school because we know from Galatians that the law was introduced. It was what? A schoolmaster, a school teacher, to reveal to God's people that their end of the bargain would utterly fail. And it should have produced a need in them, constant failures. They're already failing. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 9, it talks about from Mount Horeb to the time they entered the promised land, the Lord has stark words for his people. Failures, rebellion. And we're going to see it here in Exodus chapter 32. Even Moses up on the mountain, they're like, whoa. You'll see it in time. They're a failure. It will prepare them to expect to see the Messiah. Now, verse 4. Any theologians in here? Any Bible students in here? I think there's a few. Let's speak to you folk for a second, okay? And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. I gloss over this an awful lot, but friends, there's some theologians out there today who don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, nor the miraculous revealing of God's nature and so forth. They don't believe this. They don't believe in the Mosaic authorship. Like, okay, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. The deliverance of the law was verbal up to this point. And here, right here in this verse, Exodus 24, verse 4, we have the beginning of the canon of Scripture. We are witnessing, in fact, I love this, the birth of the original autograph from which the Scriptures that you now hold in your hand have come. Aren't you glad that Moses wrote that down? Amen? You're holding it, friends. You're holding it. I have no problem believing Moses wrote it all down, as our faith has been preserved by God to the shame of any unbelieving skeptic. The authority of the Word of God is now established, and we're going to see it actually in this chapter. It is established. I'll come around to that. So to summarize, so now, end of day one, we have what? We have God tells Moses to come up to the mountain. He recounts the law to the people, and Moses writes it down. Day one. Okay? So now day two, verses 4b at the end of verse 4. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 5, and he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, and remember, he wrote it down, the book of the covenant, and read it again in the hearing of the people, and they said, all the Lord has spoken we will do, and we'll be obedient. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. In addition to the role of mediator and the written word of God, there are additional elements added to the price that one could expect in entering into this covenant relationship. So what is it? Number 3. Remember my 12 points or something like that? An altar is built. We must come to God by way of the altar. The altar, remember Trevor, a few weeks ago? Any tools on that altar? None. No tool. No hewn stone. Humans could not fabricate it, as it could not depict God properly, and it would likely become an idol. Did you know that Mount Sinai today, Trevor was spot on, by the way, Mount Sinai, you can't find it. But there's a certain church that seeks to monetize the findings of Mount Sinai. It's called St. Catherine's Monastery. It's located in Egypt, and they claim to have found Mount Sinai. And guess what they did? Built the road, little nice hiking path, 2 or 3 hours to get up it. And you have to have a guide, cha-ching, to get it. They've monetized it. And we're the capitalists. Come on, right? The altar was a place of sacrifice. Why is the altar important? It's a place of sacrifice. An offering must go up to God in our place. Sin must be paid for, friends. You are sinful. I am sinful. God is holy. Sin must be dealt with. For our theologically minded amongst us, we refer to this as penal substitutionary atonement. God's anger must be appeased. The principle will stand. In order for you to live, something must die. It's that simple. It's either a substitute in your place or, friends, you. And if you stand before the Lord God Almighty by yourself, without a mediator, no altar, no blood, you are done. There is no hope. No hope. In the New Testament, we consider the cross of Christ the altar. Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, was put to death by the will of God. He appeased God's anger on your behalf. This is where the arguments of, I'm sorry, can I say this, of lovey-dovey, mainstream Christianity fail us. The intent is so-called love, but it's actually not. It fails. Whoa, what do we mean? Story. There is one mainstream denomination, of course I'm not going to tell you, you're guessing, in the U.S., narrow it down, where, how can I say this, they wanted to change the words of the song, In Christ Alone. Has anyone ever heard the song? Betty, right? In Christ Alone? Where it came to the part, on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They wanted to change the song to, on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Whoa. Thankfully, Keith Getty and Stuart Townend refused, and the hymn was struck from that church's hymnal to their detriment. To their detriment. God's anger is not something out of control, like some angry drunken sailor or a madman. It's none of this. Rather, it stems, listen, from the settled, determined nature of his holy character. This is what we're talking about. Praise the Lord for an altar where we can come by. Hey, altar. Number four, let's move on. How many pillars were set up? 12. Was it 11? But there was something, right? 12 pillars. Okay, that's good. Everyone's listening. The price of the covenant comes at the expense of your individuality, friends. 12 pillars were set up. What do they represent? 12 tribes of Israel. Where's the individual in all that? Consumed. Is it lost within the communal covenantal agreement? Do you follow this? This is going to be really hard for your mind because you're a Westerner and we have the idol of individual right on that altar. We're there. This is an anathema to that, okay? I don't want to belabor here, too much here, just suffice to say this. The 12 pillars were built to represent all of Israel. Salvation, yes, it's very individual, very personal. It's between you and God, and you and God alone. You alone will stand before the Lord to give an account of your lifestyle. But friends, it's to be lived out in the community. My apologies to individualist Western culture. No, sorry, I'm not going to apologize. You're out of luck. So you got to warm up to this, friends. What do we mean by this story? This week, I had supper with a couple. And this couple was out of province. I'm not going to tell you where. And this couple had been walking, so-called, professing the Lord for 30 years. And that sounds pretty good, right? Like, yo, man, let's have some fellowship. And like 30 years, you got to have something about the Lord to share around the table. And I asked them, where are you going to church? Where are you going to church? That's exactly what I heard. Nothing. We don't go to church anymore. I go, what? You don't go to church anymore. They're upset. Come on, you know the story, right? It's all the same. All the excuses, they're just wash it and put a new name on it. They're all the same. Oh, you know, Christians hurt me and COVID, right? The church mishandled COVID. Want to talk about that? Not going to talk about that. Right? But they're embittered. Christians let them down. They no longer attend. After 30 years, I actually made an appeal to the man. I said, come on, bro. Like, really? That's exactly what I did. Like, really? Just a gentle little gesture. No. Shocked. This is rampant. People floating from church to church. Oh, there's some of you here now that are just experimenting with church. There are some of you that are Christians here. You're hoping to get involved in a church. You're experimenting. You're shopping. Friends, you need to belong to a body of believers that is committed to the authority of the Word of God in developing you to reflect the character of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Do I have an amen to that? Thank you. Man. That's it for that. 12 pillars, communal. Don't want to dwell on that too much. Number five, and lastly, on expecting the price of the covenant. sacrifices. Oh, sacrifices. What does it say? What kind of offerings did the people, remember they sent young men, Moses sent young men out, he brings back, they bring back a whole bunch of animals, oxen, and what are the types of offerings? There's two. Number one, which is it? Somebody. Burnt. Second? Peace. Burnt and peace. Oh, Lord, I so love this. The burnt offering. In Leviticus chapter 1, we have the law of the burnt offering and more insight. So you hear burnt, you just eyes just read over there, burnt offering, peace offering. Well, Leviticus, it narrows it down and slows you down, and here's what it's about. Just a couple highlights, burnt offering. Anybody and everyone should offer the burnt offering. Accommodations were made for rich and poor alike. If you were of means, you'd have that big bad ox out the back, and you can, you know, take that in. If you're a regular, common middle class, like the majority of us, well, a sheep and a goat. And if you had no means, well, you could offer a turtle dove or a pigeon. The burnt offering symbolized complete devotion to the Lord Almighty. Complete and total surrender to God. It also had to be an animal without defect or blemish. You see an ear kind of limp and a broken leg and an ingrown toenail on your animal? Not going to work. It must be without blemish. Are you hearing where we're going to go with this? Please tell me you know where we're going to go with this. Okay? It's amazing. It was the only offering, and there's five of them. In Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, I believe, there's the five offerings. It was the only offering that was completely reduced to ash. Totally burnt. The head, the bones, inside, all of it. On the altar, it went. It symbolizes total surrender to the Lord, fitting if one wants to approach the divine majesty. Okay? Pause. All right, peace offering. Leviticus chapter 3, the only sacrifice of the five that a worshiper could actually eat. Now, this is interesting. So, what am I going to eat for this thing? You would come up, bring your animal without defect. You would slice it open, let the blood spill, and you would carve out all the fat in the innards. Thankfully, and you would lay that peace offering on top of the burnt offering, and all that was to be consumed. Peace offerings were given for thanksgiving in response to God's unexpected or unsought generosity. Now, in these chapters in Leviticus, it says this, the burnt offering and the peace offering, when they went up, they had a pleasing aroma to God. Our precious Lord Jesus, friends, is likened to the burnt offering. Completely devoted to the will of his Father, to the point where he would choose death for you and be totally consumed and offered. Isaiah chapter 53 says he was crushed for our iniquities. Completely subsumed the anger of God. He licked up 100% the anger of God on your behalf and on my behalf. He did it. Completely spent and burnt for your sake and for mine. He was crushed. Ephesians chapter 5. Do we have New Testament proof of this? Oh, yes. And I'm just going to just touch on it. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 states, quote, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus. And so the last element, actually there is one more, the last element constituting the price of the covenant was to read the will. What? Altar, got it, pillars, you know, animals, got it, blood, got it. Now they got to read the will. Does everyone know what a will is here? Do you have a will? Last will and testament. I hope you do. Moses threw or sprinkled blood on the altar, read the covenant, obtained response, and then sprinkled the people. Okay, we know this. The altar was sprinkled, and then the people. Altar, people, sprinkled, both sides coming. There was also one other thing that was sprinkled. It's not here in Exodus 24, but if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, there is an additional item that was sprinkled. The book of the covenant was also sprinkled. Quote, for when every commandment, this is Hebrews 9:19, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Ever hear of a last will and testament? A will comes into effect when someone dies and after the death has been proven. So Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 18 say this, quote, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is still alive. Whoa, what does this mean? Skeptics look back at this, and they just like, they criticize. That was such an inhumane and a barbaric experience. How can you possibly believe in that stuff? You guys are arcane, right? I call this chronological snobbery. That's what it is. These skeptics come in on it. We basically do the same thing today. We really do. I have two bizarre experiences, my own personal experience, where when my, I found my grandmother's will. Number one, I found my grandmother's will when I was 8 years old, and she was still living. You know, I'm snooping around for money, whatever I can steal, right? I came across the will, and I was spooked out because I saw my name in there, and I knew that there was going to be money given to me. She was still living. That was weird. Then on the other side, we actually, my mother passed in January 2013. We couldn't find her will. She had means. We couldn't find the will. And then we began to clean out her apartment. Like the funeral's come and gone and all the viewing, whatever. Like we're at the very tail end of this. No will. And I'm like, they're all looking to me. I got the handcuffs on, shackled. Like, okay, I don't know how I'm going to unravel this thing. And my brother pulled the will out of the sock drawer when we cleaned the apartment. And I tell you, three brothers came together and we wept so profusely. Now I had the keys. I had the death certificate and I had the will. I could enact her last will and testament. Moses sprinkled God's will, the old covenant, with blood so that his intentions would come into effect. I will take you to be my people. Sprinkling the book. If you're a Christian, you've also been sprinkled with the blood of Christ under a new covenant. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. To those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God and Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and the sprinkling of his blood. This is covenant language, friends. The Lord has a new will, a new covenant, redeemed a people to himself. We have been made holy by his blood. We've been separated from the world now to serve him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 declares this, but you, this is New Testament language now, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into a marvelous light. I really want to just, I want to drive it home to Christians, man. We are preoccupied with the wrong country as Christians in the province of Alberta, in the nation of Canada. It is so easy for you folk to talk about politics, and I've witnessed it. It sucks all the air out of the room. It's like Pierre Trudeau's Satan. The scriptures call us and command us to pray for that man. And Pierre Poilievre and Jasmine Singh. They need Christ, friends. They need to see the Christ of the Bible. Please, God, open up their eyes. Is there an immigration problem in Alberta? Friends, wrong question. There's an immigration problem in the church. We need the immigration problem. Do you understand? Every tribe, every tongue, every language. There's not enough people in the church. We need people to come into this and hear the Lord in his grace and mercy. Do you know this about the city of Calgary? I'm not from here, but I'm kind of proud that I know this about the city of Calgary. You went from 1.2 million people to 1.6 million people in 8 years. The Lord's bringing them all to you. And we're complaining about, oh my, give me a break. It's all about the gospel, friends, and about Christ and his glory. Let's go to our second point. Experience the prize. Back to Exodus chapter 24. 24 verse 9 says this, Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And verse 11, and he did not lay a hand. Think about this now. He did not lay a hand on the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. These verses are simply fascinating, and they're the pinnacle of the passage, in my humble opinion. They express the desire of the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, to enjoy the fellowship of his redeemed creation, sitting humbly at his feet in adoration and thanksgiving. This is the Father heart of God, not some angry judge. This is God making a way, not compromising his holy character, for you to come in and to enjoy him. Doesn't every person ask this question at some point in their life? What does God look like? Every human being asks this question. What does God look like? Moses and the covenant party saw the God of Israel. Commentators are divided here. It's kind of interesting. Did they actually come in and they were so awestruck with him that they wouldn't look at him? They were prostrate and all they could see was feet because they were afraid to look up? Or did they come in and they looked up and like, whoa, there's a celestial being and they saw his feet and the celestial pavement? It was just amazing. All I can say is this, they saw what the Lord wanted them to see. He revealed just enough of himself to not have them perish in his presence, but to worship him acceptably. They weren't struck down. Recall, friends, no one has ever seen God. They saw God, but the scriptures also say that no one has ever seen him. That sounds confusing, but it's really not. It's not. Both Old and New Testaments declare that God cannot be seen. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Remember, God to Moses, I'll make all my glory pass by you. I'll cover you, pass by, take my hand away. You're going to see my back parts. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. If you're writing this down, no one has seen God at any time. God makes appearances in the Old Testament. We have Job. We have Moses. Isaiah 6, remember, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Saw someone seated on a throne. Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet saw someone seated on what looked like a throne and the appearance of a man. Thankfully, the Lord would make a way eventually to be seen. Listen, God wants to be seen. He wants to be seen. It was decided in the eternal council of his own will that God, the eternal Son, would leave the glories of heaven and restrict himself forever. The omnipresent God, the second person of the Trinity, would forever restrict himself to a body. Jesus will always have a body, friends. And he did that for you. Why? John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, has made him known. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And I'll end with this. I love it. John 14, 9. It sounds like us, right? Lord, show us the Father. That's going to be enough. Right? It's Philip, right? Just show us God. You're always talking. Just show us the Father. And Jesus gently rebukes his beloved disciple. Philip, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, is there any Mormons here? Any Mormons here? Jehovah's Witnesses? Please listen to the Scriptures. Please listen to the Scriptures. Do you know the Lord? Or do you not know that to see Jesus in salvation is actually to see the Father? Do you have faith in his gospel? You might say to me, well, I have no faith. Okay, read his word then. Well, I've read the Bible, but I have nothing from it. Keep reading the Bible. And now have your motive changed. Keep reading the word of God saying, Father, this is how I got saved. I want to see Jesus. Show me who Jesus is, and I'm going to read the scriptures. And I don't want to get into that story for another time. I saw Christ and got saved. So, Paul the Apostle wants every believer to see Christ. He would say, pray as such in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that he would know the hope to which we are called to, which is the riches and glorious inheritance in the saints. So God will pursue his people, friends. Back to Exodus 24. We're moving on to the end now. The meal is ended, and they all return down the mountain. We're getting on, I think, day 3 here. The prize has been experienced. They saw God. They had a meal. They weren't struck down. But God would want the experience to remain with his people. Because, friends, Sinai is going to become portable. So in Exodus 26 and onward, we're going to find out how the Lord is going to come and dwell in the midst of his people as they move on to the promised land. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. Verse 13, so Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. Verse 14, and he said to the elders, I told you it's going to come back here. Verse 14, wait for us here until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let them go to him. Can I slide a little comment in here? Guess what Aaron and Hur have now? Whoa, dude. They got the word. They can now counsel God's people, because remember, Moses wrote it down. He can counsel the people. He can meditate on the word of God. It can correct us. It can now instruct his people in righteousness. Go to Aaron and Hur. They got an original autograph of the word of God, fresh from the mouth of God. Verse 15. Now, then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt in Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses again ascends up the mountain. We're coming to the end here, guys. Thank you. You've been so good. Goes up the mountain again, and the covenant's ratified into the glory of God. And I had the question, like, what happened 40 days and 40 nights? No food and no water. This guy is up on the mountain. Couple things. He will receive the blueprint for the tabernacle or tent of meeting. And the tabernacle, we know, will be the place of where the Lord would come to dwell in the midst of his people. Sinai is going to become portable. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, I'm not going to go there, but if you want to make a note, Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses gives amazing insight because he tells us what went on. The first time and the second time, he went up twice, before the golden calf and after the second time. So he would receive the Ten Commandments in stone tablets. That's going to happen. But Deuteronomy 9 also states what he did. He lay prostrate before the Lord, interceding for the people despite their sinfulness and their rebellious way. Read it. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18. Go read it. It says it right there. He reminded the Lord God of his original unconditional covenant that he would multiply his people and bless the nations through them. The mediator would do this, lay prostrate, interceding for his people, confessing the sins of his people. This is Jesus, our Messiah. Okay, in conclusion, what does this mean for us today? Everything's lost, friends. Well, what do you mean by that? There's no mountain. I don't know where Mount Sinai is. Some people think they do. Moses is dead. Oh, and by the way, in Deuteronomy, at the end, can't find his body, no shrine. The ark is lost. Stone tablets are gone. Temple's destroyed. It's all lost. So how can we experience God now? Praise God, a better covenant has been introduced, based on better promises and a better sacrifice, And shortly, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Brother and sister, when that cup passes before you and that piece of bread symbolizing his broken body and the shed blood, and we celebrate this together, this should be the most precious thing in your heart to thank God for. I can't believe I'm saved. I can't believe my sins have been forgiven and I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ and I can actually enjoy this amazing holy God. You have access. The Lord Jesus, through his blood, has made a new covenant. He has fulfilled all the law's demands perfectly, inwardly, through every heart motive and outwardly. He confirmed completely to God's holy demands. He lived the life that you had to live in order to please God. He lived it in your stead, but you could never do because of the indwelling sin. Christ was completely and wonderfully pleasing to God his Father in everything. And his obedience to God the Father uniquely qualified him to die as a substitute in your place. We talked about this. He took our sin in exchange for his perfect life for righteousness. And friends, we have the best deal of this covenant because we get his very life. By way of the indwelling Holy Spirit who meshes himself with your spirit. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. You don't believe it? Go read it. There's a blending of spirits. When you take Christ as Lord and Savior and you're sealed forever, we call this being born again. Your spirit, which was formerly dead in Adam, it's created anew, and his spirit comes to dwell and he meshes with you so that the things of God can now be impressed upon your heart and mind, and you now have the ability to walk a life of victory and of freedom from sin, giving God all of the praise. This amazing reality is celebrated in a new agreement via the Lord's Supper. Just as the 75 on the mountain celebrated a meal to seal the covenant, we do the same. We break bread and we drink wine in remembrance of what it cost the Father in providing our salvation. Thank you, Lord. He's done it, right? He's done it. We are told that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, a time when sin and death will be no more. Last verse. Remember God's dwelling place with people. This is the goal, to see him that he might come and dwell in our midst. Our hope and God's desire at some point will be fully realized. And this is what you're testifying to this as you partake of the Last Supper. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 introduces a new heavens and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem will appear. This city will have God and the Lamb at its center. Will this be a special place? Come on. It'll be the place to be. If you're not in on that, man, like, pack it in. You're toast. You will not get in if you don't know Christ and are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will be excluded from this ultimate desire of God. It says this, God himself declares, quote, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Thanks be to God, friends, for his indescribable gift. Prepare, expect to receive the covenant. But friends, experience the prize of the covenant. We have something so much better now, and we're about to share. Adam, can you come forward, dear brother, and lead us? Thank you, everyone. You've been pretty good listeners.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.